morning we're going to be concluding our VBS for 2019, where we have given our attention to the biblical account of Noah. And in our Bible class hour, we're going to be considering Genesis chapter 9 as we see the covenant relationship and the blessings that God provides with Noah and the entire world. And so for the sake of continuity, what I've tried to do with the lessons for today is to theme them around our VBS theme. However, whoever arranged the VBS lessons didn't leave me just a whole lot to work with. The only story of Noah that we're not going to address in any of the lessons is the story of Noah's vineyard, where after getting off the ark, find out that Noah becomes a farmer, plants a vineyard, becomes drunk, and leaves himself uncovered in his tent. And that's not a picture that I wanted us to dwell on for 35 minutes, so I had to get a little bit more creative when it comes to sermons revolving around Noah. Our study this morning is going to revolve around someone who is we're not told very much about in the Bible. And so we're not given any specific information about what they did. We're not told what their name was or what their character was like outright. But we're going to try to give the next 30 minutes or so to the consideration of Mrs. Noah. Now, before we begin, let me just go ahead and offer this as a disclaimer. This lesson is, in a sense, going to involve a fair amount of conjecture, because, as I said, we simply aren't told anything about Mrs. Noah, about her character. There is nothing explicitly stated about her, so we're going to have to make some inferences and draw some conclusions based off what we see. However, although we may not be spot on in what we are identifying and associating with her, at the same time, what we are able to see is these are certainly principles that govern the relationship of the husband and wife and things of that nature. So while we may not be exact in who she was and what she did exactly, in principle, the things that we're looking at are rooted and founded in God's Word. So we'll bear that in mind as we look at this character this morning. Mrs. Noah, as we're hereby going to refer to her, has never been the focus of the story and the biblical account of Noah, but she was never intended to be. God needed a man to do the job, and Noah was the man that God chose. And his character is described for us in Genesis 6:9, where we're told that Noah was righteous, and he was blameless, and that he walked with God. But I think it's safe to say that Mrs. Noah was probably a woman whose character was similar to that of her husband. And by the time we finish our study, I hope you understand why I'm saying that. And maybe I'll have convinced you that, yes, indeed, Mrs. Noah, her character did parallel with that of her husband and what we know about him. So let me just introduce this subject by a question to our ladies. How would you have liked to have been the wife of Noah? How would you have liked to have been the woman who stood by his side for those 100 years while he built the ark? Now, I don't think I need a show of hands to realize that the answer to that question is probably a resounding no thank you. So let's spend a little bit of time with Mrs. Noah this morning. Who was she? We don't know. There's been a lot of speculation through the years. In 1941, a scholar named Francis Lee Utley published a paper in the journal Speculum titled The 103 Names of Noah's Wife. And so if we give ourselves to 50 in this first lesson and 50 in the second, we ought to be able to get through all 103 of those by the time we're done today. Well, that may be just a little ambitious. However, there are a couple that might be worth our consideration as we consider who was she. Look with me in Genesis 4, back in Genesis 4, which predates the story of Noah. Genesis 4, let's pick up reading in verse 19. Pay close attention. Genesis 4:19, Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the other name of the other was Zillah. And Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Jewish tradition identifies Noah's wife as Naamah, who is mentioned here as the daughter of Zillah and the sister of Tubal-Cain. Now, there's a couple pretty good reasons for that. One, for a woman to be included in a male genealogy is significant. You know, when you go to Jesus' genealogy, as he follows the patriarchs leading down to Jesus' birth, it follows the males, and you have a few females inserted there, but they're all very significant when they do, because he's following the male line. And so for a woman to find her place here in the male genealogy is quite strange. It must mean that there's some significance to her. Now, we're not told that this was Noah's wife specifically, but for her simply to be mentioned there causes us to think, well, there's something significant about her. And so some have supposed that maybe she was the wife of Noah. Secondly, the book of Jasher that is referred to by the books of Joshua and 2 Samuel refer to Naamah as Noah's wife. Granted, this is an uninspired work, and yes, the book of Jasher that we have today is a forgery of some kind. However, if you think about that, that does kind of reflect there at least the Jewish mentality that this woman, Naamah, was at least possibly the wife of Noah, although we're not specifically given her name in Scripture as it's derived, to, given to us from canon. Another possible name is that of Imzara, which I'm not going to suggest is very likely. I'm mainly just providing this to you as information that's somewhat interesting as we think about who Mrs. Noah might have been. There's a second century BC book that the Jews wrote called the Book of Jubilees. And there in the Book of Jubilees, the statement is made that Noah took himself a wife, and her name was Imzara, the daughter of Rekiel, the daughter of his father's brother. And while that name Imzara does not appear for us in Scripture, its meaning is the mother of Sarai. And so it's probably clear that this name was given to her in an attempt to connect Noah's lineage to that of Abraham's lineage and to emphasize that relationship between Abraham and Noah. But at the end of the day, reality is we're not going to know who Mrs. Noah was. So let's move on to some things that are more verifiable that we can infer from Scripture. Going to suggest to you that Mrs. Noah was a woman of faith. Well, how do you know that? The Bible doesn't tell us anything about her faith. Well, time and time again, we see Noah commended for his faith in entering the ark, in building the ark, in obeying what God has commanded, but Scripture has nothing to say about whether Miss Noah had any faith or not. Well, look in Genesis 7, verses 6 and 7. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his son wives with him entered the ark because of the waters of the flood. I would suggest to you this is how we know that she was a woman of faith. She got on the ark. Now, we know enough to realize that faith is judged on the basis of being dead or alive based off of the actions that it produces. It's a fundamental question that we understand the answer to. Faith is alive if it acts in accordance with God's will. Faith is dead if it claims belief but then doesn't act in accordance with God's will. And there were thousands, maybe even millions of people who were watching Noah day by day spend over a century of his life build this huge wooden contraption, and when the time came, they didn't get on board. Mrs. Noah did. And that tells us right there that she believed that God was going to send the flood because he was going to destroy the world. Now, let me suggest to you that there is a sense in which Mrs. Noah's faith had to be stronger than that of Noah's. You remember in John's Gospel, after Jesus has died and has been resurrected and he meets with the apostles, all of them are there except Thomas. And when Thomas gathers with the 11, Judas having gone and hung himself, when Thomas is there among the 11, they try to tell Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas makes that famous statement, "Unless I can see the nail prints in his hands and his feet, unless I can touch those scars with my hands and feel them, then I'm not going to believe." And so Jesus later shows up and he makes an appearance, and Thomas is there and he sees those nail-scarred hands and the feet that were pierced with the nail, and he falls prostrate before Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus makes that statement to Thomas where he says, "You've seen and you believe, Thomas, that's good. Blessed are those who believe without seeing." That's Mrs. Noah, folks. God came to Noah and somehow communicated to him that he's going to destroy the world. And Noah was moved by faith to act in accordance with what God had said when there was no evidence that this flood was going to occur. But bear in mind, at the same time, he had a pretty good motivation to do that. There was a pretty strong catalyst that sent him to build that ark. That was the fact that he had this revelation, this communication with God. And so he acts on what God told him. But Mrs. Noah, she's got to have her faith in two people. She's got to have her faith in Noah, and she's got to have her faith in God as well. And ladies, so I'm picking on you today. To those of you who are married, have you ever second-guessed a single decision your husband has made? Now, don't raise your hands because I don't want to know if there's really trouble in paradise, but I would imagine throughout the course of your marriage, there has been at least one decision that you have scratched your head over and said, "I don't know if he's making the best decision." I really would have loved to have heard how this conversation between Mrs. Noah and Noah went. Dear, God has spoken to me today, and he told me he wants me to build an ark. What's an ark? It's this really big boat. Okay, build a boat. How long did that take? A couple of months at best, right? No, it's going to take 100 years, and that's not all. He said he's going to send a flood and destroy the world. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have taken some faith for Mrs. Noah to get on that ark, because she didn't have that conversation with God. Noah had that conversation with God. She simply got that information secondhand. And if she listened to what people were telling her, then she probably would have thought that Noah was a few fries short of a Happy Meal. But when the time came, Mrs. Noah was there on the ark. Look there in Genesis 7. We'll read verses 6 and 7 again. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came on the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him entered the ark because of the waters of the flood. But look at verse 10. It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. Now, I know we brought this out in our high school class, and I imagine some of the other classes brought this fact out as well. Noah, Mrs. Noah, his sons and their wives sat on that ark 7 days before it started raining. In the past, I've always kind of pictured Noah running on the ark, him and his family entering the ark with dark clouds overhead and thunder starting to boom off in the distance and flickers of lightning starting to come across the sky. And the longer I think about that, what I see as I read this account now and look really more deeply into it, I see Noah and his family getting on the ark on a sunny day. There's not a cloud in the sky. Sun's beaming down. God says, get on the ark. And if building the ark was a test of faith, the true test of faith was getting on the ark on a sunny day, 7 days before the flood waters came on the earth. That took faith. But there was Mrs. Noah. She could have gotten off the ark if she wanted to. If she didn't believe it was going to rain, she could have left. But she didn't. She stayed on board because she believed that what God told her husband, he was going to do. And that says to her, me that she was a woman of faith. Mrs. Noah, I believe, was supportive to her husband. I'm about to say something that's extremely offensive to the society we live in, but I don't care because it's biblical. In Genesis 2:18, we read, "Then the Lord said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" God made woman to be a helpmeet to man. That doesn't mean a woman's got to get married. That doesn't mean that a woman has to marry a man to be happy or to be fulfilled or to be content. That doesn't mean that a woman can't live on her own and be spiritually and physically successful. What this passage means is exactly what it says. Adam needed a companion that was like him. He needed a helper, so God made Eve. And if you ask me, that's a pretty big compliment to women. You see, marriage takes and it joins together two people, and it forms a union where both husband and wife bring their natural talents to the relationship, and both are able to be better for it. Not just the woman, both the husband and the wife benefit from the marriage relationship. God commands men to fulfill this unique role that he has equipped them to fulfill, and he commands women to fulfill this unique role that he has given them talents for. Both of them pull their talents, and they're both better off as a result of the relationship. Neither one is better than the other. They're both equals, but they're also different. And God has given in part the wife's responsibility to be a helper and supporter of her husband. Now, I know that's not a very popular message in today's society, but I'm going to walk by the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of man. See, the task that Noah was given was daunting. He has to build this massive box, this ark that's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Did a little digging about the ark encounter. I know we've got several members, several families here who've gone to see that in Kentucky. And it's just a really neat experience as it brings to life something that we've read about and it's hard for us to visualize. But I did a little digging into that, and it took them 2 years with a 1,000-man crew to build or recreate this ark according to the specifications that were given in Scripture. And if you think about the technology, you think about the tools, you think about all that they had in building this ark, and it took 1,000 of them 2 years to build it, can you imagine how long it would have taken Noah to have built this ark? Well, we know how long it took him. It took him 100 years. But can you imagine how laborious and time-consuming that project must have been? He would have had to commit just a tremendous amount of time to the building of the ark. And it's hard to envision him being able to accomplish that without someone who would stand by his side and support him in that endeavor and in that task. It's hard to imagine that there's anything short of an all-hands-on-deck project. I can't see Miss Noah sitting around watching Days of Our Life and then throwing a cardboard pizza in the oven when Noah and the boys get in from work. We don't know what she contributed to Noah's work, but I don't know how we could have done it without her. You know, alongside God's command for Noah to build the ark, remember, he had to have food on board for all of the animals. Someone had to plant. Someone had to gather. Someone had to tend all of that so they would have a year's supply of food worth for all of the animals on the ark. Not only that, but they were going to have to eat for 100 years. And while Noah was given to the task of building the ark, well, who was going to farm the land? Who was going to provide food for the family in that 100-year time? You see, I imagine Mrs. Noah was very busy working alongside her husband, doing those things that she could, helping with the ark, helping supply the food for the animals, helping feed the family when they got home every day. There was no place for anyone to simply sit down on the sideline. Being his helpmeet, Mrs. Noah could either make a seemingly impossible task harder or make a seemingly impossible task feasible. Think back to the book of Job for a moment. We're not told anything about Job's wife, with the exception of one thing. This story was about Job, but it revolved around Job. He's the main character, and we know that although his wife experienced everything that he did, she just kind of sits off in the background. We don't know what she's doing all of the time. However, we do know of one event where Job's wife comes onto the scene in the book, and that's as she looks at Job in his suffering and in his anguish and in his loss and in everything that he has endured, and she says, "Curse God and die." We don't know any of the support she gave him. We're not told about that, if she gave him any. All we're told about is the single negative event that took place. That's where she comes onto the scene. Now, we can't be sure, but as you think about that account and you think about the Genesis account, don't you think if Mrs. Noah would have been a hindrance to Noah that we might be told, kind of like we were told about Job's wife? Maybe we can therefore infer that rather than rebuking Noah or casting her lot in with all of those who persecuted him, that she stood by his side. And that's why nothing's said about her. Because the story is about Noah and what he's done. But the absence of anything negative and any hindrance that she might have been reveals to us that maybe she was there beside him doing all that he was, helping to fulfill the command of God. You see, beside, not behind, but beside just about every successful man, there is a good woman. Now, that's not human wisdom. That's a biblical principle. Proverbs 31:23 says, "Her husband is known in the lands," as it speaks of the worthy woman. "Her husband is known in the land, in the gates, when he sits among the elders of the land." He sits among the elders of the land, and the reason the proverb writer says this, or rather the proverb writer's mother said this, her husband is honored, and her husband has this place of esteem and recognition because of the influence of his wife. She encourages him when times are hard. She counsels him whenever he's uncertain. She lends him strength whenever he's weak. She loves him always so that he's able to find success. He is who he is largely in part because of his wife. And almost always, a wicked woman will use her influence to discourage and drag her husband down and cause him to fail. Think about Jezebel and Ahab. Think about the 700 wives that Solomon took. Think about Delilah and Samson. Think about Herodias and Herod. These women are using their position of helpmeet to aid their husbands and failing to uphold the commands of God. Job and his wife are an exception to the rule. Job remains faithful despite his wife trying to drag him down. On the other hand, though, think about the times where a wife uses her influence and her position to strengthen and aid her husband in doing what God had commanded. Abigail and David, Jochebed and Amram, Zipporah and Moses, Vashti and Ahasuerus, Mrs. Noah and Noah, I would suggest. For all the times where a faithful wife has stood by her husband and helping him accomplish what God had commanded him to do, how many wives go unnamed and unrecognized for their contribution in assisting their husbands to be faithful? And I can make this statement with certainty. I know that I'm nothing, but I would be less than nothing were it not for my wife and the support and strength and help that she gives me as I work in this church. And I'm convinced that Mrs. Noah was a woman of faith. And I'm also convinced that Mrs. Noah was a woman who was supportive of her husband. In addition to her faithfulness and her support of her husband, I believe Mrs. Noah was a good mother. I know that because by faith, Noah got onto the ark. By faith, Mrs. Noah got onto the ark. And by faith, Mrs. Noah's sons got onto the ark as well. Do you expect me to believe that Mrs. Noah had nothing to do with the bringing up of these boys? I know that it was a personal decision for them to get on board the ark. But you and I know just very well the influence and the significance that our mothers played in us being who we are today, whether for good or whether for bad. Mrs. Noah raised the only three boys that survived the flood. And as a mother, she had to have done something right. When the waters came down and the fountains of the deep broke open, her boys were the only boys on the ark. Go back in Genesis 6 with me. Genesis 6, and this is probably familiar territory. We just simply want to draw one little point away from it. Genesis 6, starting there in the first verse. It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. And then the Lord said, My spirit will not strive with man forever, his days, because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown. And I know this is a very complicated text, and I'm not going to begin to try to understand it. One of the primary interpretations of this, though, as we seek to understand the union of the sons of God and the daughters of men, is that the sons of God were those who came from the righteous lineage of Seth, while the daughters of men were those women who came from the wicked lineage of Cain. What we do know and how this fits into the flood story is that this union of the godly and the wicked brought the world to the corrupt state in which it existed that God caused it to look at and say, you know what, I'm just fed up with it, I'm going to just get rid of everybody, I'm going to wash it all away. So this union of the godly and ungodly led with the corruption of mankind. And as you think about this, think about marriage. So often, the good don't change the bad. The bad change the good. The daughters of men convert the sons of God, and the violent ways of Cain begin to fill the earth. And it grows more and more and more corrupt until God says, you know what, I'm just fed up with it, I've had it. Every other woman and child on the face of the planet had lost sight of God. But Mrs. Noah and her sons listen to God when he speaks and obey when he commands. And in regard to the character of the sons that she raised, it speaks volumes that they got on the ark when it was completed. But we also gain further insight into their character. When we go over to Genesis 9, we're not going to go over there and read, but that's the story of Noah's vineyard. We know how Noah becomes a farmer. He gets drunk and he uncovers himself in his tent. Something shady goes on with Ham. And he goes and he tells his brothers. We know that there's some sort of derogatory exchange by Ham as he seems to scoff or laugh at his father's nakedness or something to that effect. However, two of the sons, Shem and Japheth, out of respect for their father, they take a blanket and walk backward into the tent and cover up Noah's shame. Now, Ham had more faith than every other man on the face of the world that died in the flood because he got on the ark. But as we see this instance that occurs later, we see really the character of two of these sons rising to the top. Shem and Japheth were more faithful than their brother. I think it's safe to say, even though it's not perfect, 2 out of 3 isn't bad at all when it comes to raising children. Now, that statement hurts, but that's the reality of it. And there's another reason that makes me think that Mrs. Noah raised faithful children. And that's because they all married good women. I know that love can be blind. And I know that a child who's been raised well values the input of their parents. And when her children reached an age, they might have very well looked, as everyone else did, to the beautiful daughters of men and have chosen one of them to be their wives. But they didn't. They looked for something deeper in the women that they married. They took women who were faithful. We know that because they got on the ark as well. You remember the two angels who came to Sodom and Gomorrah to warn Lot of its impending destruction? He goes and he says, you got to get out of here. God's going to destroy the city of Sodom. And so he says to Lot, you need to flee. Your daughters need to flee. You need to go tell your sons-in-law so that they flee with you. And so we're told that Lot goes to his sons-in-laws and he tells them what the angels told him. Destruction is coming. You need to get out of town. You remember the reaction of his sons-in-law? They laughed at him. They thought he was crazy. They didn't believe him. These girls believed. When Noah said, God come to me, and he said he's going to destroy the world in a flood, and the only way for us to survive is to get on this ark, they believed. They stand out. These were faithful girls. See, Mrs. Noah was a woman of faith. She was a woman who supported her husband, and she was a woman who raised good children. We can learn some good things from Noah and his faith. We can learn some great things from Mrs. Noah and her life as well. Let me share with you 3 things that I learned as I look back at this. 1, the Lord knows those who are His. The world may never know your name, but the Lord knows those who are His. Noah, his name is known throughout the entire world. Even those who know nothing about the Bible know, in some sense, the story of Noah. His name is plastered across Hebrews 11, where you have the hall of faith, those great men and women whose faith stood out from the rest of the world. His name will outlast this world, but Mrs. Noah lived and died in obscurity. We don't even know what her name was. But despite that fact, that her faith was just as admirable, if you ask me, as his. And if I were to ask you, name me the 10 most faithful women, the 10 greatest women of the Bible, you might write down names like Ruth, Sarah, Esther, Deborah, Eve. When it comes to faith and persistence and obedience, I believe what Miss Noah did eclipsed all of these women. Now, I'm by no means selling short their great deeds of faith and their dedication and their obedience, but come on, to be part of the only righteous family on the face of the earth, to be working in faith for 100 years on this boat when you can't be certain that you're going to need it, to raise faithful sons in a world where every citizen's heart is on evil continually, taking years and years of ridicule and criticism and abuse. I don't know that I can think of any woman in Scripture who did more than Mrs. Noah did. Not only that, but Mrs. Noah became the second Eve. Our class talked a little bit about how the story of Adam and the creation of the world and the story of Noah and his family and the flood is kind of a creation-recreation thing. There are just a lot of events that parallel themselves as you look at the creation account in Genesis 1 through 3 and the Noah account in Genesis 6 through 9. You've got Adam and Noah. Noah's kind of a second Adam. You've got creation and the flood. The flood remakes the world, kind of like creates the state of chaos and then provides a land that's inhabitable. So you've kind of got a creation, recreation thing going on. That would mean, therefore, that Mrs. Noah is the second Eve, as Noah is the second Adam. She became the mother of all living. Every person who has lived since the flood can trace their parentage back to her, but we don't even know her name. See, there is a need within the church for more Mrs. Noah's. She's a person who was willing to work behind the scenes without any recognition. Yet she was a person whose contribution to the work of God was invaluable. And it's because of people like her that people like Noah are able to be so effective. And it's because of people like that with the church who, pardon the pun, help keep the ship afloat. To some, there's something desirable about the spotlight. Preaching, song leading, teaching Bible class. The roles within the church that have the glitter and the glamour appeal to many people in part because they get to be recognized for the contribution that they're making. But don't ever be discouraged, church, to play the role of Mrs. Noah. We do what we do not to please men, but to please God. And my point in this is that the church may never know your name, and they may never understand your full contribution to the work of God, but that's okay, because God knows. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." You see, God looks down, and He knows those who are His, and He knows everything that you do for the kingdom. He knows every act of service, every act of love, every sacrifice that you make. God looks down and God sees that. We're told in John 10:14, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me." Jesus is intimately understanding with all of the things that we do. So go ahead and do those good deeds that no one's going to see. Take that thankless job that nobody wants. Be the one who works behind the scene even though no one is going to know the true value of what you've contributed. Be like Mrs. Noah, because though your name may be forgotten by the world or even by the church, and you may pass from this life in obscurity, your works will follow you home. And one day, you'll be greeted by God who saw every one of those works and who is now ready to repay them time and again. Point number two, do whatever you must do to get your loved ones on the ark. You know what's really tragic about the flood? Not from the worldwide perspective of everyone was destroyed, but from a very personal perspective. Mrs. Noah got on that ark knowing that most of her loved ones weren't going to get on there with her. We're told for over 100 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness to the wicked and the corrupt. For over 100 years, he warned of God's judgment that was going to come and swallow the whole world. And when the time came for God to command Noah and his family to get on the ark, they were the only ones in the world who got on. And perhaps Mrs. Noah, when she got on the ark and waited for those 7 days, got down into the deepest hole of the ark where she wouldn't be able to hear what people were saying as she stood there on the ark. Or maybe, and this is where I see her, is standing on the deck, beckoning people, family, loved ones, neighbors, aunts, uncles, to come and get on. Perhaps her parents were among those who didn't get on the ark and died in the flood. Perhaps she had other children No doubt she would have had aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters who didn't get on the ark. And surely when those floodwaters came down, her heart grieved over the loved ones who didn't get on the ark. But I can guarantee you this, it wasn't because of her negligence that they didn't get on. She believed the flood was coming because when the time came, she got on. Don't you know that she must have warned her family about what was going to happen and how they could escape doom and tragedy? She must have went to all of them and begged them to get on the ark. But they didn't listen. My admonition to you is this. If someone that you love is not in the ark of safety, is not resting in Jesus Christ, do everything within your power to get them there. If someone you know is living in sin, separated from God, don't just pretend that they're okay. Talk to them. Plead with them. Pray for them. Encourage them, because one of these days, folks, it's going to start raining. And if they're not on that ark by that time, it's going to be too late. If there's someone in your heart that you feel you need to reach out to, don't wait any longer. They might not have the time. God's patience might not endure any longer. Last week I preached a funeral for a special lady I knew in my teenage years. My teenage years, I wasn't everything that I should have been. Though I spent a lot of time with her family, I never once really made any conversation about anything spiritual. And I don't know the spiritual state in which she lived, in which she died. I've too many times played the judge and tried to say, well, this is what's going to happen to such and such person. That's not my job to do. That's God's job to do. I don't know what sort of state she lived and died in. But what I do know is that although I was able to stand before her family and friends, whom also I'd missed opportunities, and talk about life and death and eternity, I'll never have that opportunity to talk to her. Don't wait. Do whatever you must do to get your loved ones on the ark. And finally, understand the power of her mother's influence. Mrs. Noah lived among the most ungodly people to ever have lived. And I know that times are bad here, but they were worse during the days of Noah. There's a good few people around today, a few good people around today, but there were no good people around during the days in which Noah lived. Yet in the midst of a world that was hostile to the followers of God, this woman raised three faithful young men. The world's influence is strong, but moms, listen to me. Your influence can be stronger. But you've got to understand this. The summation and the totality of being a good mother is not just bringing your kids to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. Your influence is strong, but you have got to inundate and submerge your children with things that are spiritual. It's not enough just to bring them to church and make sure that they're here and then let them do whatever they want the rest of the week. You have got to inundate them with God. You've got to take His Word. You've got to take His Christ. You've got to take His church. And you must overwhelm them and fill their minds constantly with things of a spiritual nature. That's what Moses wrote when he said, "You shall teach them diligently the things of God to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your head. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Immersion in God's Word. Immersion in prayer. Immersion in service. Immersion in loving God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. You do that, moms, and your influence can overcome the world, no matter how dark it may be. Mrs. Noah was a woman of faith. She was a woman who supported her husband's work and his God-given commission. And she was a woman who raised faithful children in the midst of the ungodliest culture. Appreciate what she's done. Let's follow in her example. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the story of Noah that you have left for us in your Word. For the examples of faith and grace and obedience and salvation and blessing that we had been able to gain from them this weekend. Father, so often overlooked in the story is Mrs. Noah. And it's our prayer, Lord, that you would help us to be like her. Help us to have a strong faith, Father, although we live in this world and we can't tangibly see evidence of your coming and of what you have foretold is going to come upon the world. Help us to live and to act in faith of the things that you have spoken. Help us to follow in her example in supporting our loved ones and strengthening them and extending to others an invitation to come and to dwell within that ark of safety that's only found in their obedience to Jesus. Father, help us to be a woman who gives herself to the task, and help us to be husbands and wives, mothers and fathers who give ourselves to the task of raising faithful children. Lord, this world is ungodly, and is full of wickedness, and sin's influence in the hearts of our children is fearful. But may we follow in her example. May we stand out from the rest of the world by walking in your ways, by giving ourselves to the task of raising children who will know you, who will love you, and who will obey you. Father, we thank you for her faithful example, and we pray that we might seek to become more like her as we live on this earth. We're thankful for this weekend where we've been able to engage in this special study with these young ones. Our blessings are upon them, Father, as they have such zeal and love for you. Help us to follow in their footsteps and their example. And we pray that seeds might have been planted in their heart that will lead them and guide them all throughout their days. And may we find encouragement and strength in the story of Noah and that of his family. And may we be like them in the ways where they were faithful. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.